Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Acts chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 32 here this morning. When Christian Herter was a governor of Massachusetts, he was out one day working really hard campaigning and trying to garner up some votes, and he shows up that afternoon at a church barbecue. And as he goes to his church barbecue, very hungry, he gets in line to eat as they're serving the food, and he gets the lady who's in charge of the chicken, and she gives him one piece of chicken. And Governor Herter says, "Excuse me, do you mind if I have a second piece of chicken?" And she says, "I'm sorry, only one piece of chicken per person." And he says, "But I'm really hungry, I'm starved, can I have a second piece?" And she says, "Sorry, only one per customer." And Governor Herter decides that he's going to throw his weight around, and he says, "Do you know who I am? I am the governor of this great state." And the lady looks at him and says, "Do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. You get one piece." The religious leaders in this passage we're going to look at today, they wanted to silence the gospel message. And the disciples here, they are on a mission that God had ordained. The religious leaders thought that they were the governor. They thought they were the ones that were in charge. And the disciples, they were responsible to a higher calling, answering God's call in their life to share the gospel. And we live in a similar world. There are those that seek to control the message of the gospel. They tell us things like this: it's okay to worship as long as you do it inside your church. As long as you stay inside your building, you're okay. They will tell you that you can believe whatever you want to believe, and you are welcome to your beliefs. Just don't share those with anyone else. As long as your faith is personal, as long as your faith is private, that you're okay. But this isn't the message of Scripture. God's church has the responsibility to proclaim the message of Jesus, and a message that cannot be silenced. And so this morning, let's look at this passage in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.' Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach." And so as we look at this passage, we have a little bit of a background here. The church is growing. It says in chapter 5, verse 14, it says there are multitudes being added to the number. The church is growing. In Acts 5, verses 15 through 16, we see the apostles, especially Peter, performing amazing miracles. Lots of stuff is happening. There are people that are being healed, and people from afflictions and unclean spirits are being healed. And there's people coming to faith in Jesus. God is moving in an amazing way. The church is growing as the gospel is shared. And it is a lot of fun to be part of a healthy, growing movement of God, to see God doing amazing things. But with that comes opposition. With a growing church and a growing ministry, when the gospel spread, opposition comes. And so in this passage in verse 17 here, it says, "But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees." And so we look at this word here, this preposition, "but." But there's a contrast that happens in chapter 5 between some internal and external threats. Luke introduces chapter 5 with that same word, "but." This was an internal threat. The very beginning of chapter 5, you had Ananias and Sapphira. And you have these people inside the church. And because of their disobedience, they are a major threat to the movement of the church. And then here in verse 17, we see another word, "but." We have the Sadducees, an external threat to the church, threatening to stop the movement of the church. And Satan will do anything he can to destroy the church. He will use things within. If he can get us to fight within and cause disunity within, he will do that. If he can use things externally to get us off the focus of the gospel, he will do that as well. And these internal and external threats, here, they could have deterred the disciples from preaching the gospel. I find it interesting you have that internal threat. And the thing with Ananias and Sapphira it dealt with. And then you see a passage we read where the gospel is spreading and people are adding to the number. And then you have this external threat. And sometimes we can get so focused on these external threats, and they can make us lose track of what we're doing. As Christians, there are a lot of things in our world, a lot of places that try to silence the gospel message. There's attacks. We're attacked for anything. You pick up a newspaper. Are those exist anymore? You read online, right? And you see that there's attacks from the unchurched. There's attacks from the media. And sometimes even from the government, they attack the church. And as we move into the future, these attacks are going to become even not only possible, but more likely. But they will never silence the gospel. They will not turn people away from the gospel. Why? Because the spread of the word of God is the ministry of his church. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. I am amazed, if you ever study church history, amazed that the church even exists today. If you read through church history, we have done everything in our power to mess up the church, right? And you go, you can, all the things people complain about, all the things the church did, most of those are true things. But why does a church exist today? Because it's not in the power of us, it is in the power of God. It is his church, and because it is his church, nothing can defeat it. No matter what persecution happens, no matter what we do, nothing can defeat it. It didn't happen in Acts, and it won't happen today. Internal threats, the actions of believers, they're far more destructive than the external threats ever will be. The real enemy of the American church isn't from the outside, and sometimes as a church, we like to look at those things. The real enemy of the American church can come from within. It's when we begin fighting internally. It's when we lose our focus on what we're supposed to do. It's when we become irrelevant. Unity in mission is essential for the health of the church. If the church is united, we can handle any external threats. If we know our mission and our purpose, we can handle anything that comes from the outside. But we need to be united, not just for the sake of unity, but united on the right thing, loving God, loving others, making disciples, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And in this passage, you see the Sadducees, and they're trying to stomp out this new movement, and they're filled, it says in verse 17, that they are filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy. They had nothing to offer. Their rituals, their traditions, their message, it was completely empty. Nothing to offer. And they were offering the people nothing that impacted their lives at all. And so you see these apostles coming, and there's jealousy as these apostles share a message of hope. As the apostles are performing miracles, and you see the numbers of people growing, and as the number of people grow and put their faith in Christ, the impact of the Sadducees becomes less and less. And so the Sadducees here, they try to get rid of the apostles because they're becoming too popular, and again, they are failing. They try to get rid of Jesus, and they fail there as well. And so to help curb the opinion of the people toward the apostles, the Sadducees come up with this plan that they're going to have them arrested publicly and they're going to throw them in jail. And their thought is, if we just put these apostles, we put these men in jail, and we do this publicly, then people won't want to follow them anymore. People will turn on them. They didn't want to lose their standing in the community and their perks and their prestige and their following, so they had this plan to get rid of them. The other thing they didn't want to do is they didn't want to listen to the message of the gospel, and they had no interest in repenting or changing their ways. And there are many enemies of the church that are the same way. You know, it's where the gospel spreads, where people turn to Christ, where churches really make a difference, there's going to be persecution. It's going to happen. Leaders will lose influence, and dead religions of self and pride and personal gain, they're all going to die out. And the world won't like it. And instead of repenting and hearing the message, they will attack. But the church must continue to preach the message of Jesus. The Jewish leaders here, they throw these apostles into public jail. And it says, an angel of the Lord released them and commands them to preach in the temple. As I'm reading this, I find a lot of humor in this little passage right here. So if you know anything about Sadducees, there's a couple things that are distinct about them. They did not believe in a resurrection. Right? They didn't believe there's any resurrection. And so the apostles here, they're preaching a message that is absolutely contrary to the beliefs of the Sadducees. And so what do the Sadducees do? Because they're preaching this message of resurrection that they don't think exists, they throw them in jail. Another thing you know about the Sadducees is they don't believe in angels. Right? Angels don't exist. And I just find some humor that God decides to send an angel, a being that the Sadducees say doesn't exist, to free the apostles out of that jail. The very being that they say doesn't exist opens the prison gates. And the angel tells them to go in the temple and speak to the people the message of this life. Now, as I was reading this passage, and I do this often, I'll be reading something, and there's some words that I stop on, and I said, I didn't really notice those words before. And they're told to preach the message of this life. And I thought to myself, man, that's an interesting way to word the gospel, what they're supposed to do. I wonder if there's any significance in this. And so I went to a commentary and I opened it up and said, looked at it, and it said in the commentary, this is an interesting way to use these words in this passage. And I said, well, I came up with that on my own. And so, but as I'm looking through it, I think about this life. The gospel is about life. It's about life, and sometimes we think that we have life by doing the things that we want to do, and you realize that that's not really life, that there's so much more. I remember years of my life living for myself, doing all the things that I thought were going to bring me happiness, things that were going to bring me fulfillment, and they never worked. They never brought me anything. And then when I came to that point in my life when I got serious about my relationship with God and began to follow Him, many of my friends said, man, you're going to leave all of this for that? I'm like, yes, I'm going to leave all of it because that was offering me nothing. And I mean, how boring my life is now. I mean, I get to go on mission trips to Haiti and Canada, and I get to hang out with cool people, and I never have to worry about getting in trouble for the things that I'm doing, right? But there's so much fulfillment in life. And so when the apostles go out and they preach this message, I just love it, the message of this life that we have. A message of life. So the apostles go, and they return to the very place where they had been arrested. And you can see them here drawing a line in the sand. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, they are commanded, they're to speak no more and teach no more in the name of Jesus. And in verse 19, Peter and John respond. They said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. See, after they were threatened and after they were told that they couldn't speak anymore, what do? They went and continued to do the very thing they were called to do. And here in this passage, we see them arrested again. And again, they leave and go and doing exactly the same thing, preaching the gospel. Notice the emphasis here. It's on the gospel. A disciple of Jesus obeys God rather than men. At the center of this decision is this idea of the gospel. You notice what they never did. The disciples never went someplace and said, let me tell you about these no good leaders that you have in your world today. These people are being dishonest to you, they're deceiving you. They didn't go and preach against the leaders. They went and proclaimed the gospel. They preached truth. And there is some lesson, I think, for us in this. We as Christians, we aren't called to stand against things that are false. We're called to stand for things that are true, for what is true. And there's urgency in this truth. You know, the world knows the things that we're against. Several weeks ago, I got a phone call from somebody. They were looking for a church and asking me some questions. And it got interesting. I almost found the questions a little humorous at times. They said, you know, do you preach against? And they would name a popular sin, and I'd say, look, I don't preach against that. When I preach the Bible, if the Bible deals with that, we deal with that. But I don't preach, well, how about this? Do you preach against this? And I'd answer the same thing. Do you preach against this? And I finally said, look, if you're looking for some place that somebody's going to stand in the pulpit and tell everybody how lousy all the sins of the world are, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for somebody who's going to preach God's Word, and when God's Word deals with sin, we'll deal with sin, that is fine. See, because the world knows the things we're against. Look, the people need to know the hope of a relationship with Jesus, that He offers freedom from those sins. The apostles are a perfect example of a group of men who care more about what God wants than anything else. They're driven by a deep-seated desire to please God rather than men, and they want to do what is right in God's eyes regardless of the obstacles that are there. They want to point people to a hope in Jesus. And there's urgency in this message. In the end of verse 21, it says, now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the Senate, the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Teaching the people, the leaders, they give orders to go to the prison and find the apostles there and bring them to the council. And what do they find? They find an empty prison. They find the doors still locked and the guards still there, but when they open up, there's nobody there. They actually believe that they could lock away the gospel message by putting these apostles in jail. And this is tried again, over and over again. And around our world, there are those who seek to silence the message by placing messengers in prison. Threats and persecution and death, they face believers all around our world. And every place that happens, you see a movement of God. You see the gospel spreading. Even though the disciples had been arrested and placed in prison, they knew what true freedom was. They experienced real freedom. And we're not talking about an angel letting them out of prison freedom. We're talking about a relationship with God freedom. We're talking about being set free from your sins freedom. They knew what real freedom in Christ was. And so they go at daybreak. They go immediately at daybreak and they go and preach. Notice the urgency. They immediately proclaimed Jesus. In verse 25, it says, "The men he put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Not only did they leave the prison, not only did they disobey the order, they publicly proclaimed Jesus in the very spot where they were arrested and told never to speak there again. The leaders then, they send for the apostles in the temple to bring them before the council. Luke reports that the captain of the temple guard returns to bring them in, and this time they do it gently. This time they kind of persuade them, "Hey, maybe you should come with me." It's a completely different setting as they're afraid of the reaction of the people. The Sadducees were never interested in doing what was right. It was all about who themselves. It was all about public perception. It was all about their power and their authority. And so they're concerned that the disciples, just like Jesus, they're kind of bad for business. And so we got to find some way to recoup this. And so they're teaching this resurrection that we don't believe in. And they're teaching that only through Jesus Christ can a person be saved. And the Sadducees don't like it. And for those who oppose the message, it does bring fear. It brings fear. However, for those who are believers, it should unite us in purpose. As we see the response in verse 27, it says, "When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and his apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" The Jewish leaders, they stress their authority. "We gave you orders. We told you not to teach in his name." And Peter and the apostles, they said, "Look, we answer to a higher authority. We must obey God rather than men." As we read Scripture, the Bible teaches submission to human authorities, but the Bible demands submission to God above all else. When man's demands and God's demands conflict, believers must obey God. But notice here that every time that we see in Scripture where there is this conflict, it's centered on the gospel. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was meeting with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast. And one of the ministers said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." And Abraham Lincoln looked at him and responded with great insight. And he says, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." We need to be on God's side. We better make sure that we humble ourselves. If we're going to disobey, we make sure we humble ourselves and we're doing it for the right reason. Make sure that we are godly in our actions. And the gospel better be the reason. Look, we better disobey when we are told that we cannot speak the name of Christ. We better disobey when the governing authorities clearly contradict God's commands. Peter here, he shows the Sadducees their motivation. He explains that they were the ones who killed Jesus, and it was God who brought them back to life. Your power is limited. You tried to end this message. You put Jesus on a cross. But God raised him from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. The decisions of the Sadducees and the gospel are at odds. If you don't care about the gospel message, it's going to be divisive. If you don't want to hear the gospel message, it's going to bother you. If you want to live for yourself, the gospel message is going to offend you. But the gospel message is true, whether we like it or not. And it must be our motivation. The church, in all that we do, we must proclaim salvation, because it is only the gospel of Jesus that brings salvation to the people. Peter preaches the same themes over and over again, no matter what experience he's in. He preaches the same message about the gospel, the crucifixion, that Jesus went to a cross. He went from that cross to a grave, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And if you repent, turn away from your sins, and receive forgiveness, that you too can have eternal life. A message the Jewish leaders here despised, and they wanted silence. And a message that many in our world despise as well. But notice the conviction of Peter. He says, we won't listen to you. We're not going to stop teaching, and we will not stop filling the city with the good news of Jesus Christ. He says to them, you are in complete opposition to what God has commanded us to do, and we will not listen to you, but we're only going to listen to God. He tells them that, look, you've crucified your Messiah, but God has raised him. And God offers repentance and forgiveness, a simple gospel message, and this should be our motivation. This needs to be our focus. This is what should drive us as disciples of Jesus to proclaim God's truth of a resurrected Savior. Church, are we proclaiming this message? And I'm not just talking about on a Sunday morning, but are we doing all that we can do to make sure the people that we love in our lives, our friends and our family, hear the gospel message? Church, are we doing that? Church, are we doing all that we can to make sure that Casper, Wyoming hears the gospel message? Are we fulfilling our responsibility in the city that God has placed us in? Church, are we doing all that we can around our state and our nation and our world to make sure the gospel message is being preached and taught for those to hear and receive the word of God, to respond to repentance and forgiveness? Church, are we doing that? See, we do a lot of good things as a church. And we do. I am so thankful to be part of our church. We do a lot of good things. But you know, there's a lot of organizations that do a lot of good things. We must make sure that in all the good things that we do, that we proclaim the good news of Jesus. See, there are too many churches in our world today that have chosen the easy way. They choose the excuse that they don't want to push their faith. They don't want to offend, to keep from sharing the gospel. And we have entire denominations in our world that are dying out because they're not teaching the truth of the gospel. See, we can do all kinds of good things, but if we don't really teach the gospel and proclaim Jesus, then what good are we really doing? See, it would be an absolute shame to choose to make people feel good about themselves on their journey to hell, instead of sharing the convicting but good news of the gospel. See, sometimes we are so afraid that we're going to offend somebody that we want to make them feel okay. But in the meantime, if we really believe what the Bible says, that there's a heaven and a hell, that there are people destined for hell, and we have the good news of the gospel that we need to share. So this morning, if we look at this message that Peter proclaimed here, as you look at the spreading of the church, a church that must be built on the gospel as God begins his church, let me ask you some questions. I want to ask you this morning to consider your own salvation. This morning, where you are, consider your relationship with Christ. Just because you've been in church doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus. Do you know him as Savior? Have you come to a point in your life where you believe that Jesus died on a cross for your sin, that he rose again, and he offers you forgiveness for repentance of sin? This morning, consider your personal ministry. Where does God have you? What part do you play in the sharing of the gospel? Consider this morning the ministry of our church. I love to evaluate things. I love to see if we're doing the things that we're supposed to do. And so this morning as we're here, ask yourself the question, as a church, do you believe that our church is doing all that we can do to share the gospel with our world? Or maybe there are things that we need to do differently. Maybe there are different places we should be serving in. Consider those things. But as you do, consider where God would have you in that. One of my favorite things is when somebody comes to me and says, Ed, I think the church should do this. And I'd say, well, why don't you join us to do that? Well, I don't have time for that. All right, well, I'm asking you to consider what we need to do and what you can do to join each other as we proclaim the gospel to our world. As we're going to continue studying through the book of Acts, we're going to see this progression of the gospel. And we're going to see some pretty amazing things that God does through his church as he builds his church. And I've seen God do some pretty amazing things in our church as God has used us for ministry. But we always need to evaluate and consider what God would have for us. And so this morning, consider what God has for you to respond to him as he leads us.